Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name this morning. Again, a blessing to be able to gather together with the brethren, with saints, and look into what God has for us. May we continue to allow God to do his work that he desires to do in each of our hearts and lives. Appreciate the thoughts that were given. Moving into a message for this morning. First of all, I would like to present some names to you. Some interesting names, aren't they? Try pronouncing them. Does anyone, maybe begin here in the first several rows of each side of the house, do any of you know anything about any of these individuals? They are all listed in Scripture. Anyone want to venture to guess? Anyone here this morning? They are hard to say. Are they some of the spies that went to Canaan? All right. Now do you know who they are? You're right, Russ. The spies that went to Canaan. Quite some difference in the names there. You find these men all named in Numbers chapter 13. You can turn there if you care to. We'll get to that in a little bit. Why do you think that two of those names up there now on the board left an impression to you? The others do not, besides they're hard to pronounce. Why may that be? This morning, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the influence of your attitude. The influence of your attitude. I shared a little bit on this subject about 9 years ago. A little bit. I took some of those points a little bit down that line, but a little bit different than what I shared then. But I did take some of those thoughts. I don't know if any of you remember that or not. But it was, title was a bit different. Anyway, this morning I want to look at the influence of an attitude. Have you ever had an attitude? Well, yeah, sure. I have had an attitude. Have you ever been around someone, you had a conversation with them, and you walk away from them and, wow, they had an attitude? I have. We probably all have experienced that in one way or another. So, what is an attitude? Let's define that a bit. I'll give you just a brief definition. You look it up in dictionaries, and you're going to find different ways of putting it, of saying it, but you condense it all down, and it's more or less like this. This is an attitude. The attitude is an inward feeling expressed by behavior. The attitude is an inward feeling expressed by behavior. So in other words, whatever is on the inside here, eventually being displayed on the outside, we could say is an attitude. Think about that. Can you live without your attitude affecting you? Well, I don't really think so. A man by the name of James Allen said this: a person cannot travel within and stand still without. A person cannot travel within and stand still without. I believe that's very true. You absolutely cannot separate the two. And that certainly includes your attitude. It's going to be evident, obvious. The point of this message, my desire is to be practical and get it down to where we live life. The influence of your attitudes. That influence is something that can go several ways. It can go, several ways. It can go in a very negative way, which is a little bit the focus of this story that we want to read here in Numbers 13. But it also has the ability to go the opposite way. Your attitude defines how you look at life. And I want you to think even further than that. It has a lot to do with how you influence people around you. Your attitude has a powerful influence on those around you. Turn with me now to Numbers 13 if you're not already there. And this is a story about the 12 spies that went to Canaan. 10 of those spies have names that we really don't remember. We see those names. We don't remember so much about them, but Scripture does give their name, records their names. There are two men in this story that we know a lot about. We know all about them. They leave an impression on us they have left an impression on us. And as we see their names, we immediately place them here in this account, more than likely. These names live on and on. The name Joshua is also the name Jesus. Caleb is also a popular name. Those names have lived on. But if you start reading through the names again of these other men in this story, Shamua, Shaphat, Igal, all these names, I really don't know men with those names. It's not names that we know or would really have a desire to pick out and name our children. That's not the case. Well, I think there's a reason for that. When you look back in history, we kind of find our heroes in history, and sometimes people are famous or infamous, is that a word? Not famous, for something they are remembered negatively for. Well, this is a story like that, and I would like to go through it here. I'm going to read the first three verses here to begin with, Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And then it goes on to list their names. Now jump down to verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land what it is and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and they came into Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshul, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two among a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So you get the story. By the command of God, Moses sent out these spies, and we know what happened. As I consider this story, God knew what was in Canaan, and he knew what it would take to defeat Canaan. And yet, he used, I think, a test to see whether or not the people were ready. And so, he says to choose one man from each tribe, you tribal leaders. This was not a random drawing here. These were select men. I believe these were men of respect from every tribe. And he says, I want you to send these men in, spy, check out the land, and bring back a report. And he lists the number of things that he wants a report on. So what did they do? 40 days later, they came back. And two of the men are carrying on a staff between them, carrying on a staff a massive bunch of grapes. I don't know, but it must have been amazing to see. I can't imagine that big of a cluster of grapes that you have to carry on a stick between two people. That must have been quite a sight. Well, they brought that. They brought pomegranates. They brought back, what does it say, figs and some of the fruit. Verse 26 says, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Now, we could stop right there, and this would really be a good story, wouldn't it? Beautiful story. They did their assignment. They brought back of the fruit of the land. But then it goes on in verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which come out of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. The first verse in chapter 14 tells us, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. This point was a very low point in Israel's history, and it comes right on the heels of such miraculous deliverance. When you see what God did, when you think of the plagues, how God did such a mighty, miraculous thing in bringing out his people out of the children of, or out of the land of Egypt. And then here comes this story where the people end up completely losing it. We know what happened. The story goes on. And God says that all those, what was it, 20 years, I believe, and older, except for Joshua and Caleb, would not be able to enter into the promised land. Think back to that happy throng there that was leaving Egypt, and to think of what percentage of that group was not going to make it because of that. So what are the things going on here? I would just like to continue on here just a little bit yet, a few more verses that give us a little indication of how this all shook out with the people. Verse 2 in chapter 14. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Can you believe what they're saying? If only we had just died out here before we got to this place, or better yet, died back in Egypt under the rule there. That is the kind of attitude that was stirred up in these people by the evil report. They go on to complain. Verse 3, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. I think it was a sign of humility and a sign of desperation before God. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched out the land, rent their clothes. They ripped their clothes as a sign of grief. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. And the Lord, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Two men who have it within themselves to take a stand and say, no, if God's for us, who can be against us? And the response that they got, people were ready to rise up and stone them. They were so upset at them for giving a different report. Well, I find it interesting here that 12 men, you think about what took place here, 12 men go in to spy the land. I believe all 12 of these men had the same experience. They saw the same things. They left the same time. I'm assuming that they probably traveled together. Maybe they split off some, I don't know. But for 40 days, these men traveled together. And I'm quite sure that they were communicating amongst themselves. They were talking about what they were seeing and the things that were happening. I can't imagine that they came back and the report that they gave just suddenly come out of the blue. I can't imagine that. I would guess that they were talking about it. So it seems like something was developing over these 40 days. And in spite of the goodness that they were seeing, all 12 men acknowledged that it was a good land. They acknowledged that. I mean, it's so fruitful. Just look at what we brought. All 12 of them said that. But 10 of them, when they came back, said, we felt like grasshoppers. And not only did we feel like grasshoppers, they looked at us like we were grasshoppers. Well, Caleb's response in verse 9 was, they're like bread for us. To one, we are like grasshoppers about to be squashed, to be destroyed. To another man who experienced the same thing that everyone else did, he says, these people, they're like bread. We just have to go in and take over. They're defenseless. It's ready for us. Let's go in. Let's devour it. What a difference. What made the difference between the 10 men and the two? How could two men have such different attitude and have such a different influence? In this story, I see the power of a negative attitude. It's there. It changed the course of Israel's history. It made a big difference. They were literally on the brink of Canaan. They were right there, and God was ready to take them in. And 10 men completely overturned the course of Israel's history for the next 40 years, and not just 40 years, but for an entire generation, turned it against God. One thing that these men did not realize is how close Israel already was on God's chopping block, I guess, if you want to say it that way. God had been testing them to this point. Further down, it says what God said about them. These people have tempted me these 10 times. In verse 22 of chapter 14, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. And then he says in verse 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. There were some things that were happening leading up to this point. So if these men had realized how close God was to being done with them, if they had realized the magnitude of their influence, I'm guessing that they may have said, they probably would have said, well, we're going to have faith here. We need to have faith here. But God did not give them that information. God was testing them, and they came back and gave a negative report, and God said, I'm done. In fact, God was ready to wipe them out. Out of you, Moses, I will make a great nation. Well, God, or Moses talked to God about that, and yeah, we know what took place. Well, I have a number of points here, some general truths about attitudes that I want to look at. Not all of these are original with me. I came across some of these from other sources in my studying. Not going to spend just a lot of time on these, but I would like to give them for something for you to think about. The first attitude truth that I have here is our attitude determines our approach to life. Our attitude determines our approach to life. It's easy to look at a story like this and say, wow, they really messed up. But what about us? How do I look at life? How do you look at life? What kind of attitude do you bring into life? One indication of what kind of an attitude I have is, in your world, do you feel like the world is treating you well? Or do you possibly feel, you always feel like you're always getting the raw end of the deal? How do you approach that? How do you feel about the things that are taking place? You just have this attitude about life and that you don't deserve what you're getting. Oftentimes, the way we answer that question determines exactly what we get out of life. So often that is the case. You know, if my attitude is life is just rotten, life is just, it's just not fair, that will have a direct bearing on exactly what we get out of life, how it will be for us. So our attitude determines our approach to life. Apostle Paul told Timothy that he was chief of sinners. And sometimes we can be discouraged as we look back in our past. Oh, I'm just a hopeless mess. And in Philippians 3, Paul says that he is letting those things behind. He's letting those things back there. And he's pressing forward. He's reaching to the things in front of him. And that's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing as we think of what Paul's life was, what he came from, what he was involved in. He didn't have a good track record. We know that. And yet he didn't let those things get him down. He was able to say, I forget what lies behind. Good example. The second truth about our attitude is our attitude determines our relationships with people. The way we relate to people has so much to do with the kind of attitude we have in life. It has so much to do with that. As Christians, I believe that the effectiveness of our ministry to each other, those that we minister to, those that we communicate with, have things to do with, is based on relationship with people. The effectiveness of that is based on relationships with people. A third truth, often our attitude is the difference between success and failure. You see that again and again. Our attitude has so much to do, or it is the difference between success and failure. And that is true in the story that we just read here in Numbers. It could have gone either way. I think they could have went into Egypt the next day. But instead, it began a 40-year process of wondering. Why? Because of a bad attitude, really. Number four, attitude at the beginning of a task will affect its outcome more than anything else. Attitude at the beginning of a task will affect its outcome more than anything else. How many times do we start something, and our attitude in starting that determines the outcome, determines how it ends? I remember how it was when I went to school. We knew we had a test coming up, and for some reason, my attitude about that test seemed to have a lot of bearing on the outcome of it. How much did I study for it? What was my preparation like? My attitude about it had a huge bearing on the results of it. I really wonder how this account of the children of Israel would have ended if they would have gone into it with a total different attitude. I don't think that we can separate faith from attitude as well. In this story, we could also look at the lesson or the fact that these men did not have faith, and they certainly did not. They couldn't see the reality that somehow they weren't seeing, the reality that God is greater than what was ahead of them, and that affected their attitude as well. So faith is also connected to our attitude. The fifth truth about our attitude is our attitudes can turn our problems into blessings. I like that one. Our attitudes can turn our problems into blessings. Many people look at situations, and to some, it is an obstacle. To others, what an opportunity. What an opportunity. How do you look at the problems? How do I look at the problems that come into my life? What an opportunity I have here. Those problems can be something that are a blessing, or they could be something that plague us. If it is something that takes our attitude down, if we don't have the right attitude. The difference between an obstacle or an opportunity is our attitude toward it. When confronted with a difficult situation, a person that has an outstanding attitude makes the best of it while he gets the worst of it. I think that is so often the case. The sixth truth, our attitude can give us an uncommonly positive perspective. Our attitude can give us an uncommonly positive perspective. There was a huge giant in the land, and a boy by the name of David showed up at the scene. A familiar story. If we had the time, I would turn to it. But an entire army of Israel is looking at this massive giant and is being so intimidated as this giant, what was he doing? Screaming curses at them. I believe it says that they were, how does it say it? They were quaking because of him. To the soldiers who saw this giant, they said, "This man is so big, we can never kill him. It's impossible." I believe in a lot of ways, here comes David with a different perspective, a different attitude. He comes, looks at this same giant. "Well, he's so big, I can't miss." You see the difference in attitudes. I don't know if he thought that or not, but I can almost imagine that. 2-1. What seemed like an impossibility to the other seemed like, "Wow, I have an opportunity here. What an opportunity." And we know how that story ended. The seventh truth is our attitude is not automatically good just because we are Christians. That's a truth we need to think about. Our attitude is not automatically good just because we are Christians. I wish somehow when people are born again, I wish it was true in my own life that being born again was the attitude adjustment that takes care of it for life. But the reality is we are still in the flesh and we still battle with our attitudes. And Paul addressed that. Turn over to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Our attitude is something that must be worked on. And that is very evident. If you are a parent and you have children, you realize that attitude makes all the difference. We try to teach our children to obey us. I know for me as a parent, I'm not satisfied for my child to just do exactly what I said, but I expect them to do it with a good attitude as well. Maybe sometimes we as adults, we as Christians need to learn that lesson as well. Our attitude makes the difference in how we go about doing things. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind," the word mind there could be defined as attitude. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Paul refers back to Christ as our model example. And certainly we cannot have a better example about life and about attitude and about service than Christ. When Christ came to earth, he laid aside his glory. Scripture tells us he came and took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of humanity, humility as well. Now Paul is saying, this is the kind of attitude you need to have, this attitude of humility. No one that is always putting, not one that is always putting yourself down, but one that is not exalting yourself. It's a lifelong journey working on our attitude. Certainly it is. If you're struggling with your attitude and you find yourself having a negative outlook on life, I suggest that you take time to explore the life of Jesus. It's amazing as you do it and thinking about this of attitudes. Explore the life of Jesus, because you constantly see in Jesus, he's laying down his life, laying down himself, serving others, putting aside his own right to glory for the sake of other people. I'd like to quickly now look at some dangers of our attitudes. This is now down maybe a bit a negative road. When we get into the rut of negative thinking, those 10 men, when they were traveling for those 40 days, I don't know how all this took place. I don't know if this was starting to eat at them over time, and they were seeing what they thought was an insurmountable task. They saw the giants. They saw everything that made this impossible, to the point that they go back. It seems like, they could think nothing else. They could think nothing else but the impossibility of facing these giants, facing what they saw there. They could say nothing else, and they influenced all those people with what they were thinking. What about myself? What about you? Are you governed by negative thoughts or positive thoughts? We said earlier for a definition that our attitude is what is displayed by our behavior. What is happening on the inside is displayed by your behavior. That is your attitude. So, what about me? What about you? If there are negative thoughts inside, you're going to start to see the results. You will see the results of that on the outside. The way we relate to people, the way we behave ourselves, the way we respond to situations that come up, it all has an effect. What thoughts do you have in your mind? Paul also talked about that in Philippians, where he gives that list of things to think about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, of good report, all that list, you know those things. It takes intentional action to think about these kinds of things. If you go by what is natural, you probably will go down a negative road. But he says you have to choose to think about these things. I'm going to just mention these five things quickly. Five things that I have of how negative ways of thinking does damage in our lives and the lives of other people. One, negative thinking creates clouds at critical times. Like I said before, these 10 men had no idea that God was almost done with these people. They were at a critical time when this took place. I don't think they realized that this was such a critical decision for them. So their negative thinking and their negative attitude created clouds for such a critical decision. The second thing, negative thinking often leads to negative talking, and that becomes contagious. I don't know how you feel, but when I'm around a person that is constantly whining and complaining, they are down in life. I don't know what it is, but I tend to get to feeling so drained and tired. It has an effect. Our speech has such an influence on other people. I heard a story. Well, I don't really have time to tell the story. You can ask me about it later if you want to hear it. A story where this was a prime example of how a man's speech had a great influence on an individual. How many times has someone's attitude been affected by our speech? How many times or when have we been affected by others talking, their speech? What has that influence done to us? Negative talking can be extremely contagious, and it has a way of influencing people that, yeah, just, it does. It makes me think about the future of our church. There's just a number of things, and this is just one thing that I thought of. How do we talk? The way we talk about our church, the way we talk about each other, the way we encourage each other, it has so much to do with the future of what happens right here, how we respond to each other. It has a huge bearing. And so let's remember that negative attitudes are contagious, but the